First, everybody here at West Palm Beach, can we welcome those joining us from Lake Worth, from Boynton Beach, Delray, online, all over the world, all over the country. We're all together. Just one big happy family today. And what a joy it is, right? Come on, don't you love to be in the house of God? Amen, amen. Well, I have a confession to make. I made a mistake. This is many years ago, but it still haunts me. I got to tell you about a situation. Okay. It was before Andy and I got married, and I was living with three other guys, my roommates, in this house. And we decided it was going to be a good idea to get a dog. I'm a dog person. Any dog people out there? Come on. So we're going to get a dog. But we were young and dumb, so we didn't look up like what the dog was like or what these dogs would do or anything like that. We just decided to get the coolest looking one. Right. So we decided to get a Weimaraner. And we named him Moose. Okay, beautiful dog. I think we have a picture of Moose. We can throw that up. There he is. There's the guy. I don't know if you notice, he's standing on top of his crate. That's like an omen there for you. So Moose, beautiful dog. We get him, we bring him in. It's awesome, right? Here's the problem. When I looked into what he was designed to do, you know what I found? Weimaraners were bred to hunt bears. They were designed to hunt like large animals, right? In fact, turns out Weimaraners are one of the highest energy breeds that you can buy. I found this out the hard way. You want to know why? We didn't have a backyard. Well, there's no fence in our backyard. It was wide open. So your boy bought himself a pair of rollerblades. And if you lived in the Palmyra neighborhood circa 2013, you might have seen me holding on for dear life while Moose just sent me through the neighborhood. He would run, he'd be pulling me through, and he'd like see a leaf and he'd stop all of a sudden. I'm like, whoa! And I'd fly into the median, I'd eat it. I couldn't do it anymore, so I stopped doing that. And unfortunately, the only way for him to get his energy out was to just wreak havoc on the house. Like, he would do all kinds of crazy, he'd tear stuff up, he was insane. And it wasn't his fault, it was what he was designed to do, right? I remember we had to crate him when we left, otherwise he'd destroy the house. I was downstairs leaving one day, and I hear this sound coming from upstairs where his crate is, and it starts as a howl, and it turned into this, like, spooky scream. He, like, It creeped me out, to be honest with you. And so one day I woke up and I found that he had taken a bite out of the drywall. Literally a corner of the house, he took a bite out of the drywall. My wife is laughing because she met Moose and he was a wild time. Unfortunately, we had to rehome him because we just couldn't do it anymore. Because here's what I found. When something's forced to live outside of its design, it creates dysfunction over time, right? Just ask Buddy the Elf. Anybody seen Elf, right? Good grief, it's almost September. Pastor Scott's probably watched that like 3 times already. He loves Christmas. Buddy the Elf grows up in the North Pole, right? But the problem is nothing fits. He's no good at making toys. He doesn't fit through doorways. He doesn't fit in the shower. He doesn't fit in the bed. Like, everything doesn't fit, right? He doesn't fit in with the culture. He's like singing songs and standing out like a sore thumb. And just like Moose, he became frustrated. He became depressed. And he just knew that deep down he was made for something more. Right? So if you've seen the movie, he goes on this quest. He goes to New York City where he's reunited with his real dad and he finds his family and starts thriving and living happy. And it's a great ending of the story, right? Same thing that happened with Moose. When we actually rehomed him, it was sad, but at the same time, it was really happy because we actually found this family that lived on acres and acres of land. They'd had a Weimaraner before, so they knew what they were getting themselves into. And it was cool because we actually developed this relationship with this family. And for a while, they would send us pictures and updates and all kinds of things. I think we got a picture that they sent us. There's Moose out on his land, tennis ball, smiling ear to ear. And all the reports, you wouldn't believe it. Moose is great. He's happy as can be, loves the kids, no problems. And I'm like, well, imagine that. Because he was finally able to live the way that he was designed to live, and he thrived. You see, when we live in opposition to the way that we were designed, it creates dysfunction over time. And maybe that's the tension for some of you here today. You're frustrated. You're depressed. Something just isn't working. Life just doesn't seem to fit. Like there's issues going on, and you just know that there's got to be more to this thing called life, right? Maybe you look around and you just see dysfunction everywhere you look. Maybe you go to your job and you see dysfunction. Your career, you see dysfunction. Your finances, there's dysfunction. You see dysfunction in your home, dysfunction in your marriage. And maybe if you're being really honest with yourself, you take matters into your own hands and you try to medicate the dysfunction. Maybe it's alcohol or a drug of some kind or an unhealthy relationship with food. Or maybe it's like what my wife has coined retail therapy, right? It is not a problem, she says. But what happens is we medicate the dysfunction and then it just perpetuates the dysfunction and we end up in this cycle of dysfunction that we just can't seem to get out of, right? So maybe you're in a place where it's like on the outside, everything looks great. Your highlight reel's insane. You're going on all the trips, all the vacations. You're making more money than you ever thought you were going to make, but still you feel hollow inside. Can I just propose to you for a moment, maybe, just maybe, we are living in a way that is in direct opposition with the way that we were designed to live. And so today, I want to help us understand that first of all, you were designed. You were not an accident. You were made. And if you were designed, it means that there's something more because design always points to purpose. That's the essence of design, right? The very nature of something being designed is that there's a purpose for it to be created. You were designed. And when we begin to understand our design, we actually begin to get revelation of our purpose. And when we can live according to our design, we live in purpose and on purpose, and we can actually begin to live the abundant life, the fulfilled life, the content life that Jesus came to bring to all that might call upon his name. And that's what we're gonna dive into today. Does that sound good to everybody? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this room today. Would you come and have your way? Lord, would you just open our heart and our mind to your word? God, would it be alive and active today? And would we leave looking just a little bit more like you? I pray in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, Lake Worth Boynton. All God's people said, amen. Let's go. All right. So if it's true that you were designed, you were created, you're not some cosmic coincidence, not some random collision of cells that happened in the universe. You were actually designed. It's really helpful and would be a really logical place for us to start with how were we designed, right? So luckily, God is really kind. He answers that question pretty quickly in his book. In Genesis 1:27, it says that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. That word create in the original language is the word bara, which means to cut, to carve out, to form by cutting. And the word image in the original language is the word selem, which means figure, likeness, or check this out, replica. So here's the picture that I got. Well, I imagine this playing out, right? I see God, he's sitting there in his great cosmic studio, right? And he's forming and fashioning and sculpting, almost like I picture Michelangelo or one of the great artists of the 19th century as they're forming these masterpieces. There's God in his studio. He's forming and cutting and carving with great intention. And his reference image that he's looking at is actually not an image at all. It's a mirror. He's looking at himself as he creates the image of man. Not to be God, not to be a God, but we were designed to be just like him. This is important So if we want to understand that, we have to understand that we were created. We were God's masterpiece, it says in Ephesians 2:10. Intentionally crafted, created. Some translations say that we are his creative work. We are created in the image of God. So if you want to understand how you were designed, you just have to look at God himself. And you're like, well, I can't do that. We can't see God. And to be fair, that was a problem for a really long time. Right? Like God's people for the longest time, God was like this mysterious force that hovered on a mountaintop. And every time Moses went and hung out with him, he came back and his face was radiating. And they're like, he was like breaking stuff. And they're like, what's going on here? Right? Like God was like this pillar of fire in the night, this mysterious cloud that they just walked around and followed during the day. This mysterious force that lived in two tents into the tabernacle. They couldn't see God. But how many of you are thankful that on this side of history, Jesus has come to the earth, and it says in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus himself says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the imprint of God's nature. He is the direct representation of what God is like and how he acts and how he feels and what his heart is for the earth. So God says that you are made in his image and that his son Jesus is the image. So if you want to understand your design, look at my son. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at him. We're going to behold him. And when we do, we're going to understand two core design principles, if you will, two core tenets of our design as human beings, that when we can understand them and we can begin to align with our design instead of living in opposition with it, we're actually going to step into our purpose and experience that life. Does that sound good? So last week, Pastor Josh kicked us off. And he helped us understand the first core design principle, if you will. So if you're taking notes, the first thing that Pastor Josh taught us last week is that you weren't designed to live by yourself, right? Why? Because you were designed in the image of God. And God himself, from the very beginning, did not live in isolation. Like if you read the creation story, you can actually see that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinitarian God, a different topic for a different day, all present at the beginning of creation, forming, crafting, designing creation. And I almost imagine there was like a little conversation that happened when they created Adam, the first of mankind. They created him and they're like, wait a minute, if he's like us, then it's not good for the man to be alone. It's what it says in Genesis 2. It's not good for the man to be alone. And can I just insert my own little opinion here? Lord, that was a great call. That was wise. Could you, I can say this as a man, could you imagine if it was just the homies down here just kicking it around for a while? Like we would have blown this rock up a long time ago. Praise God for women. We need you. We love you. You're amazing. You were not designed to live by yourself. This is scientifically proven, by the way. The World Health Organization in 2025 tracked isolation's effects on humanity and found that it sharply increases basically everything that could go wrong in your body, like heart disease, stroke, diabetes, cognitive function, premature death, all of that directly linked to isolation. Comparatively, and more interestingly to me, they tracked loneliness and how it had an impact on mortality more than smoking 15 cigarettes a day, which exceeds the risk of obesity and physical inactivity. There's a reason that the greatest form of punishment inside of a jail cell is solitary confinement, because that's not what mankind was designed to do. We were not designed to live by ourselves. This is why the show Alone is a thing. Anybody seen Alone? Just me? All right, that's cool. It's a great show. You should check it out. Go on. Anybody seen Alone? It's a show where they take a group of people, these poor souls, and they drop them in these remote areas, like out in the wilderness, out in the desert. And the whole point of the game is to see who can do it the longest. Who can function outside the way you were designed to function the longest? Whoever can do it wins $500,000. You were not designed to live alone. So God, by design, creates Eve so that man wouldn't be alone and that they would live in community together. You were not designed to live by yourself. Today, I want to talk about the second core design principle, if you will, and it's this. Not only were you not designed to live by yourself, you weren't designed to live for yourself. You were not designed to live for yourself. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of John, chapter 13, and we're going to read a pretty profound story in Scripture where we see Jesus do something out of the ordinary, if you will, which is kind of his MO. The scene is Jesus is sitting there at the Last Supper. He's there with his disciples, and this is right before he's betrayed and tortured and killed and crucified, right? This is right before. So theologians actually call this portion of Scripture the farewell discourse. In other words, the last words. How many of you know the last words are usually the real important ones, right? So Jesus has this whole, you know, ministry with his disciples, and he's like, this is one of the last things that he's going to teach them before he's crucified. John 13. So just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his dear companions, he continued to love them right to the end. Jesus did not live by himself. He was not a lone ranger. He lived life with other people. He lived life with his disciples. When he was a kid, he was in the temple constantly. And it says these were his dear companions that he loved to the very end. You weren't designed to live by yourself. So he got up from the supper table, set aside his robe, and put on an apron. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his apron. When he got to Simon Peter, Peter said, "Master, you wash my feet?" Which is a valid question, okay? Like, you got to understand the cultural moment that this is happening in. For someone to wash the feet of another person, that was usually the task and the role of the lowliest house servant, right? Like, they didn't have cars to drive around in. Their primary means of transportation was walking, so the feet of people were disgusting. And so when Peter's sitting there and he sees the honored guest, he sees their rabbi get up, take off his robe, put on an apron and wash their feet. He's confused. He's like, whoa, Jesus, you're not going to do that. And he tells Jesus, like, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to wash your feet. And then he doubles down in the next couple of verses. He's like, no, Jesus, you will never wash my feet. I'm not going to allow that to happen. Okay. Imagine if you hosted a dinner party and you invited some friends, and then you invited this honored guest, right? Somebody of status or importance or a busy person, whatever it may be. Maybe it was a mentor or like a boss or something like that. And they actually show up and you're sitting there and you're having dinner. And right in the middle of dinner, without saying a word, this person just stands up and starts washing the dishes and starts carrying the plates away. What would your reaction be? You'd probably be a lot like Peter. You'd probably be like, whoa, stop. Sit down. We'll get that. We'll take care of that. So that's how Peter's responding here, right? We'll skip down to chapter or verse 12. Jesus says, do you understand what I've done to you? After he washes his feet, because eventually Peter gives in. He says, okay, I want to be a part of what you're doing. Wash my feet. Wash all of me, Lord. So Jesus washes his feet and he says, do you understand what I've done? You address me as teacher and master, and rightly so. See, this is another thing that Peter might have been concerned that Jesus was doing by him taking off his robe and putting on an apron. Peter could have thought that Jesus was surrendering his title as Lord, Messiah, Master, Teacher. And Jesus is just setting the record straight. He's like, no. You call me Master, you call me Teacher, and that's what I am. So if I, Master and Teacher, wash your feet, you must now wash the feet of others. I've laid down a pattern for you. What I've done, you do. If you understand what I'm telling you, act like it and live a dysfunctional life. Live a frustrated life. No, everybody, all locations, say this with me. Live a blessed life. The original Greek word used for blessed there is the word makairos, which actually translates to mean happy or fortunate. This word, the context of the word was usually used in regards to having a positive circumstance. So Jesus is saying, if you follow the pattern that I've laid out for you, you are going to live a fortunate, blessed, happy, positive circumstance of a life. The tricky part for us living in the 21st century is that the pattern that Jesus lays out for us is the complete opposite of the world lays out for us, right? So the world says you want to live a fortunate life, you need to make a fortune. You need to go and get yours. You need to go and rise and climb the ladder and get more. You need to go on the trips. You need to go and do you. YOLO, baby. You only live once. If it feels good, do it. That's how you're going to be happy. If it tastes good, drink it. Eat it. It's all about you. Build your kingdom. You need more house, more car, more fame, more fortune, more influence. Me, 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 more, more, more. The pattern laid out by the world is the pattern that is actually laid out by the devil himself. Because how many of you know it says that the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy? And when we follow that pattern of the world, it creates death and destruction and dysfunction in our life. But Jesus came to give us abundant life. The pattern of Jesus is created to give us a Makairos life. So what is the pattern? What is the pattern that Jesus lays out for us? Well, this washing of the feet instance is kind of like the capstone teaching of that pattern, but we see it all throughout Scripture, all throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. We see it right from the very beginning. Jesus comes into the world born in a manger, born in a stable, born in complete humility. How many of you know he didn't have to do it that way? He could have come in a million different ways, but he comes in humility. And then all throughout the course of his life and ministry, he's in the synagogue, he's preaching, he's serving, he begins his ministry, he's healing the sick, he's casting out demons, he's bringing wine to the party, he's feeding the hungry, he's pouring himself out for the sake of other people. He doesn't come to live for himself, he's serving everyone around him. And so we see this core design principle played out in the pattern of Jesus. He didn't come for himself, he came for the many. Earlier, Jesus teaches his disciples this just before the Last Supper and this whole washing the feet incident in Matthew 20. His disciples are arguing about how to be great and who's going to be the greatest, who's going to have the most status, right? Like, they're still thinking like the world. And Jesus comes in and he teaches them. And he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. In other words, you know how the world does this, right? You know what the worldly pattern for greatness is, right? The worldly pattern for happiness is, right? It's not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, who is Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve. This is the pattern. He's quoted in the book of Acts 20 when the Lord Jesus himself says that it's more blessed, or makairos, it's the exact same word, to give than to receive. It is a more fortunate and positive circumstance for you to give than it is to receive. Or how about in Mark 9:35, where he sits down, he calls the guys together and he says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Or how about in Matthew 16:25, he says, if you're trying to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it, or you'll find it. Jesus makes it clear over and over and over again through this pattern that he's laid out for you and me, that we were not designed to live for ourselves. You weren't designed to live by yourself. You weren't designed to live for yourself. And the moment that you start to believe the lie of the world and you become kind of this isolated, people-hating, self-absorbed person kind of building your kingdom and getting yours, is the moment that you're going to find the dysfunction. So we have to understand our design, because when we understand our design, we understand the purpose that God has for us. And this is it. This is the design wrapped up together in one statement. You were designed to live in community with others for the sake of others. This is what we see in the pattern that Jesus laid out for us in his life and in his ministry. And the design points to our purpose, right? Like when you look at the design of a Ferrari, you can see that its purpose is to go fast. Plane, fly. Car, drive. Boat, float. Dog, friend. Cat. With others, for others. You were designed to live with others, for others. Imagine with me for just a moment. Imagine a group of people that would come together in community and live for the sake of others. What might that look like? I'm looking at you, Lake Worth, Boynton. What might that look like? A group of people living together in community on purpose for the sake of the world. Well, that sounds a lot like the church. That sounds a lot like the group of people that Jesus describes as the very group of people. It's not a building. It's not a geographical location. It is a group of people who've come together as the body, as a family of God on purpose for the sake of the world, to bring the kingdom of God to the world. And this is the very group of people that Jesus says the gates of hell won't even overcome it. Come on, this is good news, everybody. You aren't here by mistake. You're here by design. And if you're here by design, it means that you have a purpose. And it's so much greater than yourself. And when we begin to understand this design and we start to live in purpose, on purpose, we start to experience this fulfillment and this calling and this mission that Jesus himself has given us. Ephesians 2:20, you are God's masterpiece. You know what the rest of that verse says? Created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good work that he planned for you long ago. So many times when we read that scripture, we almost interpret it in reverse. Well, I'm going to do the good work so that Christ will make me new so that I can be a masterpiece. That's not what it says. You are a masterpiece designed in the image of God Almighty, and you've been created anew in Christ Jesus because of his grace, his love, his mercy. It's not because of your works. It's because of his love and mercy and the way that he feels towards you. And because you've been saved and been set right with God, he says, I'm not done there. I'm going to give you a reason to live. I'm going to give you a purpose. You're going to come with me to do the good work that I've prepared and planned for you before the foundations of the earth. Before you were even a thought in your parents' mind, God had a plan for your life. He had a purpose for your life. Track this. Jesus dies. 3 days later, he raises from the dead and he comes to his disciples. And right before he ascends into heaven, you know what he tells them? He says, hey guys, I know that you're probably sad about this, but it's actually better that I go. Huh. Like, what do you mean? It's actually better that I go, because when I go, I'm actually going to send you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So not only, get this, not only are you going to bear my image, you're going to carry my power. You're going to carry my authority. You're going to go and do greater things, Jesus says, than even I was able to do, because I'm just one man, but I'm going to give you power and authority by the Holy Spirit that's at work within you on a purpose and on a mission to go to the ends of the earth so that all might taste and see and know that the Lord is good. You've got a reason. You've got a purpose. Come on, aren't you so grateful for that? Come on, somebody. Lake Worth Boynton, do you know it? The world needs you. If you don't do it, who's going to do it? If you don't stop living for yourself and start living for something greater than yourself, who's going to do it? Your work needs you. How is the kingdom of God going to get into your workplace if you don't do it? I'm not going to do it. I don't even know where you work. Pastor Scott's not going to do it. I don't sit next to Jim in the break room every day. You do. And you know how Jim is going to experience the kingdom of God? Do you know how Jim is going to know that there's a God in heaven that knows his name and loves him and wants to redeem his life and for generations to come after him? It's not by you going on a power trip, Mr. CEO, Mrs. CEO. It's by you taking off your robe and putting on an apron and going to him saying, "Hey, Jim, I was just praying for you. I was just thinking about you, and I just want you to know that I see you and I love you." Jim might react a lot like Peter. I almost named this message, "Make Jim Like Peter." But then I thought that was weird, so I didn't do it. Your work needs you. Your church needs you. That's why we have a serve rally set up at all of our locations after service today. We need you. If it weren't for the hundreds of people that woke up early this morning to come to the church, to put cones out in the parking lot and to brew coffee in the cafe and to practice the songs and to turn on all the lights and to make sure the air conditioning was on, church would not happen. Our staff is not big enough to make that happen. We need you. If it weren't for you, the countless salvations, thousands and thousands and thousands of people that have come to know the Lord through the ministry of Journey Church, it wouldn't have happened. The 400 plus students that went to summer camp a few weeks ago, countless salvations, countless baptisms, the life change is insane. None of that would have happened if it weren't for 75 plus of you that took PTO away from work to go and serve the next generation. My little girl, my little 5-year-old girl, she wouldn't have gotten prayed for at encounter night a few weeks ago for the anxiety that she was feeling about going into kindergarten. But because there's those of you that have stepped up to say, I'm gonna serve, I'm gonna live for something beyond myself, my little girl received that prayer and she walked into kindergarten full of confidence and joy. If it weren't for you, the hope zones that we're building in Ecuador, in the Dominican Republic, the homes that we're building in Mexico, all of the food and all the felt needs that we're bringing to our immediate community through the Dream Center, none of it would happen. The countless people that have experienced freedom from their past hurts and hangups and traumas through our freedom ministry, it would not happen if it weren't for people saying, "I'm going to live outside myself. I wasn't designed to live for myself. I was designed to live out for something else greater than myself." Last week, we heard the story of my good friend, Jose. Jose had a tough go at things. He had a tough upbringing and he was living in dysfunction. Dysfunction surrounded him and he shared his story. If you haven't heard it, I want you to go to YouTube today and go and listen to his testimony because it's powerful. Because what we see is the people of God saying, "I'm not gonna live isolated, I'm gonna live for the sake of others." And these guys came around Jose and they lifted up his arms and they supported him and encouraged him and held him accountable as iron sharpens iron, and now he's living in the Makairos that Jesus intended for his life. I got to speak with him right before service started. And he said, "It's not a one and done kind of deal. Like, I'm still growing, I'm still learning." I'm like, "Yes, exactly. We need each other and the world needs us." You were designed by God Almighty. In the image of God Almighty. When we function outside of our design, it creates dysfunction over time. You weren't designed to live by yourself and you weren't designed to live for yourself. You were designed to live with others for the sake of others. And when you align with your design, you begin to live for the more that you were made for. So I want you to sign up to serve for a team. I want you to start to begin to feel what that feels like to live outside yourself. Next week, we're launching a whole new growth track experience, a 2-week experience that's designed literally to help you understand how you have specifically been gifted to be a part of the body to make a difference for eternity in the kingdom of heaven. I want you to do that. I want you to go through that. But more than anything, I want you to behold him. I want you to know God. I don't want you to know about him. I don't want this to be just this thing that we go and we hear some things. I want you to personally know him and behold him, because when you behold him, that's how we become more like him. That's when we begin to understand our why. 1 Corinthians 3:18. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. It says, "We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of God." The veil has been removed. Jesus has come and we can behold him in all of his goodness and all of his glory. When we behold him in his glory, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Doesn't happen all at once. Take the pressure off yourself. It might get messy sometimes. From one degree of glory to another, we're being transformed into the same image. And this comes from the power of the Spirit of God that indwells us. Step into it today. Spend time with him and watch what happens in your life. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you came after us. God, that you saw us in our condition, in our brokenness, in our wandering, and you stepped out of heaven to walk amongst us so that we might see your face, that we might have greater understanding of how you made us to live and to be and to walk in this life. So Lord, I thank you that the spirit of revelation has come upon this house today, Father, that as we've understood that you are the image of the invisible God, Lord, that we have a greater understanding of how you created us to be and the purpose in which that you gave us on this life. So Lord, we step into it today. God, I ask that every single one of us, Lord, as we leave this place, that we would carry it into our workplace, we'd carry it into our families, we'd carry it into the world, wherever we go, Lord, that we would make a difference that would echo through the halls of eternity, now and forever. I pray in Jesus' mighty name.